powerful words that we just sung really strike a chord as we desire that common bond, the united brotherhood. Thankful for that, Brother Robert, and we're thankful that we have such a loving Father, and we want to think about our Father this evening, thinking of ourselves as His children, and the essentiality, the power that comes of submission and obedience to our Father. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And there we think of our Creator in very helpful terms. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read of the need for our Father to chasten us so that we can be more like Him. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. This is verse 7. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Our Creator, God, is spirit, and we've come to worship Him in spirit and in truth, knowing that He is the Father of spirits, and He is the God of all creation. It says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every one whom He receives. And we go over to Acts chapter 17, and as we read this morning a little bit from Acts 17, let's go back and read verse 28. For we read there, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. Then we go on to read about the need to repent. The offspring of God, that just describes who we are. We are in this tent of the flesh, but we know that there's a spiritual body that the Father of spirits will give us if we are faithful to Him. Now let's go over to Galatians chapter 4 and read there what God has done for us. In verse 1 we read, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In this new covenant, we see here that the power of God through redemption has made it possible for us to receive the adoption as sons and to be an heir through God. As we studied this morning, it is that gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. This is the Father's desire for each of us, to have the spiritual relationship with Him, to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus. And now, as it says there, in verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. That time is now. The appointed time is now. That is the time in which now we have the opportunity to be children of God. That the way, the only way, is through Jesus. This is very much in line with what we read in Romans chapter 8. over there we read of the Spirit also, because it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness, God's righteousness. It says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's the motive for us living the holy life in service to the Lord, being in his family, that we want to be glorified together with him. But it involves conversion, as we see over in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1. Jesus, there in the presence of his disciples, it says in verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Also in Matthew 19, we read there, verse 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. This is also can be same statements. And the event is also recorded in Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. This conversion is only possible through faith and humility, godly sorrow, and repentance. We go to Luke chapter 15, and let us read there of our Father as he is described in this parable of the lost son. Luke 15, verse 11, we read, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Here we do see very clearly the description of our Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father is the Father of spirits. He is the God of compassion and love. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we rejoice when precious souls repent and come forward. Let us all remember that we must live that life of repentance unto life eternal, continually turning from our sins as we openly examine ourselves with honesty and realize the failures where we've fallen, and that we know when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. So we must make a choice, and this is where we must not deceive ourselves, but to make the right choice. And that is brought forth as Jesus spoke to those who were desiring to kill him. In John chapter 8, we read there in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. This goes in line with what we read in Galatians chapter 4 about how that when we're in bondage, when we're trying to work out our own salvation by meritorious works, then we are a slave in essence, even though we may have obeyed the gospel. But if we turn to ourselves through the works of the flesh, then we will have a bondage and we will not be able to be free and have eternal life. So we must know the truth and love the truth. Also in verse 39, we read there where Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And here's where Jesus makes it clear. There is a choice that must be made. Jesus said to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. This is also brought out in 1 John chapter 3, this choice that we must make. And we have the opportunity to make that choice as we have life this moment in time. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And this is a choice that we must make every day to be a obedient child of God. We see that over in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. There we read, "And now, little children," speaking to the saints, and appropriately it's a good way to describe them as the little children before our Heavenly Father. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So this hope we read about here is a powerful motive for a faithful child of God. We also read about another very powerful motive, that is love, and we see there in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And over in Hebrews chapter 11, Brother Calvin read this, quoted this morning in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We must believe that he is the Father of spirits, and he desires to be our Heavenly Father for eternity. Also, in verse 7, we have another motive there, that is the motive of fear, as we see Noah, who found grace in the sight of the Lord because he was moved with godly fear. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." There are some benefits of being a faithful child of God that we can think of at this time that will certainly carry with it much weight and power for our spiritual walk. That one of those is peace. We see that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, where it says there, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Over in Philippians chapter 1, read in verse 3, beginning verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And then in chapter 4 and verse 6, we read there, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This does lead us into that very, very important benefit, and what it does for us, it's mutual in the sense of that shows our dependence upon God, but it also strengthens us, and that is prayer. As we see there, we can have the peace and purge out the anxiety that is not conducive for spiritual life and joy. We can have that as we look to God and think on those things which are just and pure, lovely, of good report. So with prayer, we look at Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus, as he spoke so many powerful words that we can meditate on, they never run out of their power and increase as we grow in our wisdom. As we look at Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, we read there, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So the good gifts that we receive from God, we put those to work in our lives, being a light and a help to others, and practice the rule that we see there in verse 12, being a giver of good gifts like our Father. Also, prayer is a way to show our trust in the Lord, as we see there in Matthew chapter 6. And there we read about in verse 5 through 7 of how we can pray in a vain manner, using vain repetitions. But it says in verse 6 how we should pray. But it says there, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we should not be like those who pray just so they can think they will be heard for their many words. But we can pray with the Spirit and with the understanding, with trust in our hearts, that He will provide the necessities for physical and spiritual life, knowing that He is God who is ready to forgive. And we see there in verse 9 how we should pray in a concise way of describing the elements of prayer, of effective prayer. It says in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Notice the words, "in this manner." Then we read, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the trespasses that we're speaking of there, people tend to let the God of this world corrupt their minds, and they hold grudges and devise wicked things and have malice in their hearts. But we must be forgiving, as it says there in verse 12. If we ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Also, we notice there in verse 10, "Your kingdom come." Now we are so proud and thankful that we can pray that God's kingdom will increase, and for it has come. The Spirit of truth has come, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Also, in regard to prayer. We realize the benefits that we have because God is the giver of good gifts and he is trustworthy, but also he is one in whom we put our confidence. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Notice how we need to learn about God so that we can ask according to his will. And when we do that, we know the scriptures are true and that we learn how to pray and that we have confidence in what we ask for the Lord. For he is the Father of lights, as we read over in James chapter 1 and verse 17. So we're so thankful that we have that light where we can see ourselves as we really are. We can see the pitfalls and the snares that the devil has in our way. And we can examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, and we can make corrections, for the scriptures make it possible for us to make those corrections so we may be a man of God, a person who is full of good works. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we read there, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So let's look at this just a little deeper, because we know so many people, because of pride, take glory away from God. We see that in the Old Testament so often in the manner of the actual idolatrous worship that was carried on, gods of wood and gold and silver and stone. But in our time, we know that if we take upon ourselves the glory of God and take it away from God, this is idolatry. We learn that in the scriptures that covetousness is idolatry, because it takes the glory of God away from him and gives it to us. That's what we read there in Matthew chapter 6. We read that. It says, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we know that's the case because God's Son has destroyed the works of the devil and destroyed his kingdom. It can hold us no more. So let's look at what we can learn regarding the power of God and what he can do for us through Jesus. And we're in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, we read, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We must keep these words in our minds as we go about our lives. We know that this world is not our home, and we must seek those things which are above, where our heavenly Father awaits us. It says in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So according to the image of him, we read there in verse 10, who created him. This is how how we can become a child of God as we trust in God's power and do it with full assurance of faith in His holy word and obedience to His word. We see this also in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this is our choice once again brought out. Do we want to be a son of disobedience or of obedience? Do we want to be a child of wrath or a child of righteousness? And that's where God is, like that man we read about in Luke 15. He's waiting with an anxious, loving heart, ready for us to come to Him. In Luke chapter 11, we read there in verse 21 of the power of God, and we should trust in this as we make that decision to be a child of God. His great power has overcome the devil. You see there in Luke 11 and verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. This is what Jesus did when he destroyed the works of the devil, as we've already talked about. So, as we think of ourselves as the holy priesthood, as we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we are to be teachers, working in the family of God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, or fact chapter 5 and verse 12. Also in John chapter 4, Jesus' mindset is one for us to emulate. In John chapter 4, in verse 34, we read there, Jesus said to them, those disciples, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." We've entered into their labors. We have evidence of that. Their labors are here before us in the Holy Scriptures. Now it's up to us to be a laborer for the Lord. As children of God, we want to please our Father and be a working family. How do we become a child of God? Well, it says in John chapter 3, and you can read there, where Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he elaborates in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In Acts chapter 3, we read there of the need for us to comply with what God has given us to do, to be a child of God. We must have faith in this glorified servant that He has given to bless us, turning us away from our iniquities. It says in verse 13 of Acts 3, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but these things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then finally, you see there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so tonight, as we prepare to sing the invitation song, let's close with one more passage. And that would be in Matthew chapter 6. As we think about our Father in heaven and want to be with him, we want to lay up treasures there. It says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we ask the question, where is your heart? We sing that song. So let's look at the words of this song before we sing the invitation song. If you want to read along with me, it's song 817, where it says, give me thy heart, says the Father above, no gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers wherever thou art, gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Savior of men, calling in mercy again and again. Turn now from sin and from evil, depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Spirit divine. All that thou hast to my keeping resign. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Where is your heart now? Would you like to be entering into the joys of the Lord through obedience, obeying the Father and having a relationship with him throughout eternity? This is your opportunity. If you need to respond to the invitation this evening, this is your great opportunity. Let us stand and sing.